And so it was such that when there was money from the West, supposedly, ministry was done. When the money runs out, ministry stops. This wasn't sustainable. So how do we identify potential sources of wealth or generosity within our different communities?
Welcome to the Lausanne Movement Podcast, where we have a passion to accelerate global mission together. I am your host, Jason Watson, and on this episode of the podcast, we are honored to have Kehinde Ojo with us. Kehinde has served as a program director for Indigenous Support Development at the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. In this role, Kehinde has been instrumental in pioneering a groundbreaking global program aimed at enhancing the sustainability of IFE's national movements through innovative local fundraising efforts. This episode is a must listen for anyone looking to deepen their understanding of support raising for their ministry and to discover actionable insights for nurturing a sustainable, mission-focused initiative. So, without further ado, let's dive into our enlightening interview with Kehinde Ojo. Well, Kehinde, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, Jesse.
Thank you for joining us today. Your journey and insights in fundraising and support development are incredibly enlightening, and I'm trusting that they'll be a blessing to our listeners. But before we get there, I would love to give you a chance to give our podcast audience an opportunity to hear more about you and more about your backstory. So could you share a bit about your background, including your journey to becoming Christian during university and how you first got involved with the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students?
Thank you, Jesse. I was born in the southwestern part of Nigeria. I'm the fifth of six male children, and parents were nominal Christian until my mom made a commitment to Christ in the early 80s, and much later, my dad. I joined the university chapel when I got admission to the university in the mid-80s, but I was still very much religious. I was really going to church on Sundays, but nothing more than that. Then I noticed some of the Christian students who were in my class were doing very excellently well in their studies. And that got my attention to say, what about these guys? So I started to attend the Christian fellowship on campus once in a while, but I didn't make any commitment. My mom noticed when I mentioned to her that this was happening on campus, she said, wait a minute, maybe God is calling him. And because she had made a commitment to Christ, she knew what that meant. So she invited me in 1988 to a Christian outreach. And while I was at outreach event, I said yes to Jesus. Thankfully, I was still on campus. I still had a year or two to be an undergraduate. And when I go back to the university, the IFES fellowship became my home. And so through the IFES ministry on campus, I got discipled, exposed to spiritual formation, learned about evangelism. And right from that point, there was no looking back. So I could say, Jason, that I made a transition from religion to a relationship with God in the late 80s and got nurtured by the Christian fellowship on the campus.
Now, I always love hearing the stories and the backstories of the guests that come onto the podcast. I especially love the fact that your faith was nurtured and you were discipled within the organization that you're still serving in today. One of the things I also love to hear about from our podcast guests is just about the context that they're serving in. So could you share a bit about the state of Christianity in Nigeria and how you see that being expressed on the university campuses that you're working on?
Very good question. When you talk about Nigeria, sometimes there are varied perspectives. Nigeria arguably is 50% Christian, 50% Muslim, or maybe 45-45 and give the remaining 10% to other religions who are in the country. Of course, you know Nigeria is highly hugely populated with churches. You have churches virtually on every street. I wish church makes for Christianity, but that's always not the case. There are a lot of evangelical churches making the right impact in Nigeria, but they are fewer in number compared to majority mainline churches, where all that matters is church attendance, payment of tithe, but not very strong on being Christian witness or the concept of salt and light. So yeah, there is a lot going on in the church environment in Nigeria. Nigeria is arguably one of the countries with the largest number of church attendance. And we do pray that that will translate to huge transformation in society in the days ahead of us. Yeah, so.
How can the global church be praying for Nigeria?
Oh, you must have notice that Nigeria has always been in the news, sometimes for good reasons, other times for very challenging reasons. The Christian church, the church in Nigeria, has suffered huge persecution, especially in the last 20 years. A number of Christian leaders, especially in the northeast of Nigeria and also the northwest, have been martyred because of their faith. Many lives have been lost. A lot of women are now widows, children orphaned, as a result of religious persecution. And so it will be my joy for listeners to pray for God's protection for Christians in Nigeria, especially Christians who have been persecuted on account of their faith, and also to pray for God's comfort. Could you imagine being in church on a Sunday morning and you don't make it back home because a suicide bomber had gone into the church auditorium and detonated its device, with many lives lost in the process? So sometimes it becomes even scary to want to go to church on a Sunday morning. Situation is much better now, but we're still in the clear and present danger. So yeah, listeners could continue to pray for the church in Nigeria for God's protection and God's encouragement, especially for families that have lost loved ones due to a number of these crises. As recent as the last Christmas, Jason, there were still attacks on some Christians in some villages in the north. And a whole village was wiped off. People killed, houses burned, only because they are Christians.
Kendo, thank you so much for taking a moment just to share a bit about your context. It's so fascinating to hear the vibrancy of Christianity within Nigeria, but also the persecution and the challenges that Christians face there. And so I'd really encourage those who are listening or watching, perhaps take a moment just to pause where you're at right now and just take a moment to pray for Nigeria, pray for ministries like Ehinde's that are on the university campuses, and pray that the kingdom of God would be advanced in those spaces, that his peace would come to the Nigerian context. So Kendo, thank you for taking a moment just to share a bit about that, a bit about your background. Now, I'm really curious to hear about the work that you are doing with IFAS. You are doing everything around fundraising, and I know that you want to reframe that statement of fundraising to support development. We've spoken off air about this. But before we get there, could you share with us IFAS's approach? How does IFAS go about funding their various ministries, both globally and locally?
Thank you, Jason. It's interesting. I don't know, maybe I would even regard myself as an accidental fundraiser, because when I got into Christian ministry in the early 90s, I was called to make disciples of students. Would you not consider it a huge privilege that I'd become Christian some years before? And then when I was thinking of a future in engineering, God called me to make disciples among undergraduates. Guess what? I said yes, because, hey, I've just benefited from this ministry. And great privilege to then be able to give the same service to students who are still on the campuses. But interestingly, Jason, I just went into Christian work knowing that God will provide. So I didn't start out as a trainer in fundraising. I started out as a discipler working with students, universities, and colleges, helping them to come to the knowledge of Jesus as Savior. However, I went into that work with a full understanding that God will provide. And across IFES, it appears that that is the same perception. Many who are involved in IFES in different regions of the world have this understanding that this is God's work and God will provide for his work, not just by providing money, but by providing every and all kind of resources needed to get the work done. So IFEA's approach, it's more of contextualized fundraising and support development. And not just contextualized, but collaborative as well. So we in IFES, we don't kind of see fundraising strictly as a task, but as ministry and as integrated into other ministries. And so folks in IFES would explore personal support development. Every staff worker is invited to invite other people to be part of developing the resources needed for the work in that context. And the churches will play a key role in providing resources where that it's most appropriate to help with the work. Of course, IFES, because it's big and we have very big movements in IFES in different parts of the world, would also tap into major grants, legacy funding, and institutionalized fundraising. So it's not like fundraising is a taboo, but it's just one of the many approaches being used to develop resources for God's ministry.
Yeah, thank you for sharing a bit of the background and a bit of the structure for IFES. It's always interesting to hear how different organizations have different approaches when it comes to fundraising. Now, you've also been involved in the fundraising world for a while now, and you've been able to meet different people from all over the world with multiple organizations. What unique approaches to fundraising have you observed across different cultures and different contexts?
So I've had the privilege of traveling a little bit since I joined IFES, and I have realized that different contexts, cultural contexts, have different approaches when it comes to support development. And you know, Jesse, forgive me, I need to use the word support development because it's broader, like you observed some minutes ago. And I always thought that we have made fundraising restrictive because it doesn't cover all the different aspects through which God provides for his work among his people. But what I've noticed in my travels is that it's best and productive when the whole concept of support development is contextualized based on that region, based on that cultural preferences, based on the sensitivity of the people involved. You know, Christianity is still thriving in some places where you don't even have the official structure, where they do not have registration. So they would develop an approach that works best to get resources to God's work in their given context. In some places, maybe their only tool of fundraising will be prayers, such that all they need to do is just to pray and God brings the resources, because anything else may open up the ministry to danger. In other places, they have the freedom to reach out to people to solicit. They have the freedom to enjoy subscriptions. And so it varies depending on the context. And I've seen all kinds of approaches happening depending on the location where people are based with. But one thing that's clear from what I've seen as I travel, people are always involved. I mean, that looks like stating the obvious, but it's important. Oftentimes, we have thought fundraising is about methods. And we think once we have our strategy right, once we do it this particular way, we would get people to identify. No, the first approach that I've seen very credible is bringing people first before the methods, giving value to those whom God has called to work with us in the support development space. Approach are contextualized, but they always involve people, if I can put it that way.
Akinde, thank you for framing that and keeping people in the forefront of our minds. You're right. Sometimes we do get ahead, or we put the methods first and the people kind of trail along in the background of our thoughts, but it is all about the people. And I'm just even reminded of how Jesus kept reminding us of that. Love God, love others. These are the greatest commandments. You know, one of the things that I really appreciate about your perspective on fundraising is that you almost put fundraising as a secondary effort and you emphasize this idea of raising support. Now, you have served as the program director for Indigenous Support Development and have pioneered a whole new global program for sustainable local fundraising. Could you share a bit about the vision behind this initiative and what challenges you faced as you sought to inspire this approach being lived out and expressed within IFES Nigeria and perhaps globally as well?
So like I said, I didn't set out to be a fundraiser, either as a practitioner or as a trainer. I just love to serve God's people. In my context, in the universities and colleges, initially in Nigeria. However, I had fully recognized that for that work to be done effectively, God has to raise people who journey with me in fulfilling that dream, in fulfilling that vision. So when I was invited by IFES in the late 2000s and early 2010, the concern initially was, how are you going to help people to recognize how important this is? Because backstory, one of the things that was prominent in IFES in the 80s and the 90s was when the work expanded all over the world, there were grants available to support emerging national movements. So a number of these national movements depended on grants from the international office to get the work done in their different countries. And this grant was largely, again, coming in terms of money, Jason. And so it was such that when there was money from the West, supposedly, ministry was done. When the money runs out, ministry stops. This wasn't sustainable. So by the early 2000s, the leaders of IFES movement, especially in the Global South, started asking questions. Wait a minute, what about teaching us to fish than just giving us fish, because we are not getting enough of fish and we want to stay alive? This was how the idea of indigenous support came about in IFES. Coupled with the fact that with the global recession of the late 2000s, there wasn't as much grants available any longer. And those grants that were still being made available were no longer available to where most needed. Organizations started a different route in using their resources. And so people needed to go through a lot of processes in order to obtain grant for a particular assignment. And IFES said we needed to respond to this. So the way to respond to this was for IFES to set up a program that could primarily deliver capacity training for leaders, especially initially it was in the Global South. And the goal of that was to help these leaders to discover resources that God has made available in their different contexts to enable them to do ministry. This became what I later framed as a vision-driven approach to sustainability. Vision became key because previously, all that was needed was just to express a need, and those funders respond to that need, and money was made available. And then we said, no, wait a minute, we needed to do something different. And we needed to bring the vision back into focus, because that's the basis for which support was needed, not to pay salaries, not to raise a project, but to support building, in my context, building a community of disciples, communities of disciples in universities and colleges. So talking about challenges, yes, there were challenges, Jason. And the biggest challenge was mindset. How do you change the mindset of the people that has been largely dependent, not to independence, but to what I would call a sustained interdependence? How do you move the people from where they've always received to a different paradigm that allows them to make a contribution? And how do you broaden their concept of fundraising to include other kinds of resources which God has provided? What I need to mention, Jason, is this. So when we started out on this route in IFES, we had to go back to scripture, because we recognized possible barriers, mindset, culture, even in some cases, theological barriers. And we asked ourselves one important question. How do we help people to transit from where they've been to where they need to be? And then we recognized the important role of scripture. And so what we did was to bring scripture into view. Let me put it this way. Allow God to use scripture to change mindset and to provide a different perspective that is more vision-oriented for the leaders to see possibilities in order to engage. Because you can't see it, you can't have it. And unfortunately, the previous model of providing all the resources to those leaders had made them dependent to the detriment of the vision. So our task was, how do we change that? And what we came up with was helping them to see support development as a journey, not event. Again, if you ask me, that's one of the limitations of fundraising. Oftentimes, fundraising is event-oriented. Once you can do it this way, once you can have this result, you can get by. But it's not always the case, because it may work in a context, and may not work in another context. But when it's a journey-oriented activity, people see not just the immediate, but the long term. And so what we've done is to invite the leaders to see what God was doing prior to their engagement in having their eyes opened to see, and I like to emphasize this, Jason, to see the resources that God has provided. So the fundraising was now being seen in another light, not as my activity, but as God's activity, bringing me into partnership with what God is doing. So there's this beautiful story of Elijah and the famine in Israel, occasioned by the prophet of God in 1 Kings 17. And once there was famine, resources became depleted. And God, in that story, says to Elijah, go to the brook. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. This is so key, Jason, in the whole understanding of support development from a Christian perspective. God always has to take the lead. Would you believe twice in that passage, God said to Elijah, go to the brook, then go to Zarephath. I have commanded the widow to feed you. Twice in a chapter, God made this profound statement, I have commanded. What that tells me is that God was saying to Elijah, I have made provision. When you start your fundraising or support development journey from the understanding that God has made provision, it situates the fundraising differently than when it's your own idea and your imagination. And so this is one major approach that we have encouraged within IFES, for people to discover, to make the fundraising journey a journey of discovery, to discover what God has provided, recognizing, Jason, that God is the ultimate source and that support raising is more than fundraising, because what is available to be resourced is more than money. Focusing on money as the only thing to raise, to fundraise, if I can put it that way, is very limiting and does not really work in our cultures. But when we open up to all the other resources that are available to be used for ministry, we provide a broader and a better context for our fundraising, if I can put it that way.
Thanks for anchoring that vision in scripture for us. And I think you're right. You know, there is this mindset shift that needs to happen, in the sense of that if God is our provider and we're in our local spaces, then surely God will provide from our own local context. So I would like to give you an opportunity just to encourage those who are listening and perhaps help them with this whole concept of identifying local partners. You know, I think often there's this idea of like the support needs to come from another country, a more wealthier space. But let's just say that you're speaking to someone from the majority world. What advice would you give them in terms of identifying local sources of generosity within their community? And what role does faith and culture and local traditions play in this whole process?
Thank you very much. So now you notice that I was just smiling a little bit, because this is when the rubber meets the road. It's a huge leap, Jason. And like I mentioned some minutes ago, that hasn't been an easy transition, helping especially leaders from the global south, from the majority world, to recognize that they don't need to look abroad. As a matter of fact, that reminds me to introduce another scripture from James chapter 1, the 17 verses, every good gift and perfect gift, it's from above, from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. You know, the interesting bit about that verse, Jason, every good gift and perfect gift is not from abroad, it's from above. I think historically, the Global South Church has substituted above for abroad. And there's nothing that could be more threatening, as it were, to God's glory than that substitution. So how do we realign? And how have we done this in the context of the Global South over these years? It goes back again to my story. Recognize the Global South leader, for example, that God is your source. And God doesn't necessarily need you to travel in order to meet your needs. There's this other story in Genesis chapter 21, Jason. Agar had just left the house of Abraham with Ishmael. And don't forget that Abraham was very wealthy in his days. And even though it wasn't really his desire to send Agar away, he had to respond in obedience. And so he did. And I bet Abraham made provision for Agar. But guess what happened? With time, the resources ran out. And oftentimes, that's the situation with many ministry leaders. They run out of resources and then they panic. And so Agar panicked and it's like, what's going to happen? My son would die because there's no water. And she did what was natural. She started to cry. She wailed. She gave hope. But God in his mercies, God in his sovereignty comes to the rescue. And guess what the Lord did first with Agar? It's in verse 19. The Lord opened Agar's eyes and she saw a well. She didn't have to obtain a visa, Jason. She didn't need to make a trip. It was right there where she was. So how do we identify potential sources of wealth of generosity within our different communities is to ask God to open her eyes on the premise that God has provided. And how does he do that? He does that using people, Jason. I like the story in Exodus when Moses was to build the tabernacle. Would you believe that the very first step Moses took was to call the assembly? This is what we haven't done well because of our dependency mindset. A number of times, leaders, especially from the Global South, have been, let me use the word, they have limited the scope of prospects, of partners, because they had focused only on a section of what God has made available. So maybe they focused on the wealthy, supposedly. They focused on major grant donors, supposedly. When what God has provided, it's everyone. So Moses, in that chapter of the Bible, provides a different template. Moses brings everybody to the conversation. The old, the young, the male, the female. Moses provides an inclusive template for which to mobilize resources. So what we've asked people to do, what we've encouraged people to do, is to ask them a question, basically. Who do you have? What do you have? For every one of us, God has situated us in families, friends, colleagues, people in our different church assemblies, people in our circle of influences. Would you believe that some of the people in missions, their closest friends do not even know the kind of work they do in missions, because all they do is to write a letter overseas and expect funds. So what we are saying to people is, change the narrative. Start to ask the Lord to open your eyes to your immediate environment, to people in your immediate circle of influence by casting a vision for them of what God has called you to do. And that way, you start a different journey, enjoying God's provision, not because you have made a trip abroad, but because you have allowed God to use the people in your immediate environment to see the beauty of what God has called you to, and the fact that God can use them too, to provide the resources. They may not give you big money, but they can give you a smile. They can give you water, like the widow gave to Elijah, and later food. And I'm using that figuratively. They can give you something that you need most that necessarily money does not need to buy. So we ask them to have a reorientation, to start looking at their immediate environment, to the people God has given them, to the structures God has given them, to the opportunities God has given them first locally to develop resources for their ministry. And as a matter of fact, partners overseas are encouraged when they see that you are making use of your immediate environment first in joining in resource development. And then what they give to you becomes supportive. It becomes a counterpart funding, not overly dependent on what's coming from abroad. So it's to ask the people, who are those people in your network, in your circle of influence, who God can use to guide you in God's provision. But more importantly, is to ask God, show me. I like that, Jason. I like to start with God and say, Lord, show me who you have provided for this work to be done.
Okay, Ndeh, thank you for that challenge. I love that picture of Hagar seeing the world that's right in front of her. And I think for us, identifying those worlds of generosity in our local context is crucial. You've mentioned a few times this idea of interdependence and fostering a healthy interdependence when it comes to support raising. Could you clarify what you mean when you're speaking about an interdependence? And what does a healthy model of this look like in practice? And why is this something that we should strive for?
As a matter of fact, it was Rob Martins in his book, When Money Goes on Missions, who calls it sustained interdependence. Because oftentimes, Christian leaders do react. So take, for example, a dependency model is very unhealthy and not sustainable. But the opposite of dependence in this context is not independence. Because independence threatens God's glory. So what we call for is healthy, sustained interdependence. How does it look like? It's a model where only God is glorified. Yes, one of the things we need to come to terms with whenever we are discussing fundraising, especially in a Christian context, I need to state this. Fundraising in the secular world is different from fundraising in the Christian context. We need to acknowledge that because the goal is different. In the church, fundraising is primarily about God's provision for God's work. And so we must not at any point leave God out of the conversation of fundraising, because the work we are doing in Christian mission is a work that was given to us by God and for God. So it's healthy interdependence model. It's where God is glorified and where both the giver and the receivers are facilitators. I can say that again. There has been this superiority also by the givers, or by the donors, as some people used to call it, which I prefer to use the word partners, not donors, that makes someone who is making available the resources to feel superior to the person receiving. That's not biblical. So a healthy interdependence model is where both givers and receivers are facilitators. We are just playing different roles. The one who provides ultimately is God. And the one for which the resources that are being received are to be used for is God. So everyone is actually, as a matter of fact, givers, yes, we are giving different things. Someone is giving skills. Someone is giving time. Someone is giving money. Someone is giving prayers. Everyone brings something to the table. This is a model that's more appropriate. This is a model that we should encourage. That way, only God is glorified. And every one of us, as I would often call it, are now privileged participators. We are privileged laborers, privileged co-laborers with Christ in the whole enterprise. So whatever I bring is secondary. What's important is that I have a privilege to bring something and I'm bringing it to God. That way, nobody has an unhealthy advantage over the other person. But everyone treats their generosity as God-given and for God's glory. And that's important for people to pay attention to and to take note of.
Again, I really appreciate the way that you've reframed the relational dynamics when it comes to this whole idea of ministry and reframing in this idea of partnering together for God's kingdom. You know, you were speaking about that the unhealthy dynamics that could play out in a relationship where a donor assumes superiority in terms of the fact that they are funding the mission of God. But I think on the other hand, you also can have an unhealthy superiority for those who are in full-time mission, you know, saying, well, I'm doing the real work of the Lord and you are out making money. And it's in that I think this whole idea of interdependence is really healthy, because it's not about the one being better than the other. It's about partnering together, not for anything other than the kingdom of God and for his glory. And so thank you for just reframing that for us.
Thank you, Jason. I like what you said when you brought that illustration of those who are actively engaged in missions also having sometimes a sense of superiority. I don't know which one is. It's often the one that's more prevalent, but whichever does not agree to what we see from Scripture. And this is the point. You know, we live in a challenging world where performance is key. And because of that, everyone wants to showcase what they are good at. And so one of the things the Lord has shown me over the years is to prioritize faithfulness over achievement. What does that mean, literally? Whether I'm on the mission field, whether I'm in the financial sector, whether I'm on the high seas dealing with oil and gas, what God cares about is that I am at my duty post. So take, for example, I am an engineering graduate, and my initial desire was to practice as an engineer in the oil and gas sector. And I did all my industrial training in the oil and gas sector while at university. But at graduation, the Lord called me to full-time Christian work to make disciples in universities and colleges. Guess what? If I was giving God $1 million every month today, and I wasn't there discipling Christian students on the campuses, it would be recorded as an achievement. My faithfulness report card would be zero. But when I chose obedience to be where God wanted me to be, I may not have the millions in US dollars, but I do have faithfulness, good and faithful, in my report card with God. So this is where we try to level things up, to say to people, first, discover your calling. Two, be faithful to that discovery. And that way, every one of us is looking up to God for grace to serve him in our different postings faithfully. And how important this is in the conversation of fundraising. So everyone looks up to God to serve faithfully, whether in doling out resources or in using the resources faithfully for the work that we've been called to. So no one is superior. Thank you. Thank you, Jesse. I like the illustration you brought. Not the preacher, not the listener. What God ultimately wants to reward is our faithfulness.
So good. Kehinde, I really appreciate this concept of faithfulness. And connected to that, I would like to unpack something that you advocate for, which is an inclusive fundraising or support development for everyone within Christian Service, irrespective of the job title or function. Could you unpack that idea for us? And in what ways can organizations implement this inclusive approach effectively? How have you seen it implemented in an effective way?
I could say thank you for now varying it and not just staying only with fundraising. I remember we had a meeting years ago when we spent hours discussing which one we should use in Lausanne for the resource mobilization group, and we eventually settled for ministry fundraising, not because that was what we thought was most appropriate, but we thought that that's what people would look for when they get into the search engine. However, when they come into the conversations, we take them beyond fundraising, which is very narrow and limiting, to the broader perspective of what God provides for his missions. That is, again, what has made us in some ways to have our exclusive list instead of inclusivity. Do you know why? Because not everyone is endowed with monetary resources. And so a number of organizations, unfortunately, had excluded the majority on accounts that they are not in a position to give financially. And God, when he looks down, he's like, what's wrong with them? I have provided more than money. I often use this scenario from the Genesis 21 story I told you earlier. Imagine, Jason, what could have happened if at that point of desperation in Agar's life, what she got was $1 million in the desert. Ishmael, thirsty, famished, could give up any minute. Agar, as a matter of fact, said, I'm not going to watch him die. So any minute from now, Ishmael could take his last breath. And then you show up with a lorry load of cash. At that point, that money cannot turn to water. And the son may die. That is why we ought not to classify people based on their financial status, but to recognize that everyone, by God, is given the privilege of participation. That again takes me back to the Exodus story. It's amazing in the story in Exodus 35 and 36, at the point of building the tabernacle. And you know why this was important? The basis from which they were taken out of Egypt in the first place was to go and worship. How then would God exclude some people from making their gift as well in a significant way towards the goal for which they left Egypt? So God ensured that no one was left out. So Moses calls everyone and says to them, bring what you have. So people gave in kind, people gave material gifts, people gave skill, yes, everyone brought what they had in skills, in talent, in hard work, such that to God's glory, the tabernacle was built. We haven't done as much as that today. What we do is that when we come up with our potential list of partners, we write based on their resources. As a matter of fact, we go to Google, who has the highest amount of money, and they come first on our list. But it ought not to be done that way. It ought to be that for everyone God brings in our circle of influence, God has given that person something of value that they can use to add value to the work that we are doing. So the whole idea of inclusivity, it's from a recognition, again, that God is the source and God could use anything and everything. But that's only possible when we help people to have a big picture perspective where they see beyond money as the only tool to be mobilized. That way, everyone becomes important in the scheme of things. That way, what we are prospecting is not just money, it's time, talent, treasures. And some people may not be able to give you money, but they can pray for the actualization of your dream. They may not be able to give you money, but they know someone who has money. And if you leave them out, then you miss the opportunity to tap into their own net worth in order for you to achieve your goal. And there are stories like that in scripture. I could think of Mordecai assessing Queen Esther in Esther chapter 4. By the structure at the time, Mordecai couldn't even assess his niece. But guess what? The house elves, the maids, the gate men at the palace door had access that Mordecai didn't have. At that point, those low-skilled workers became assets and influencers in helping Mordecai to achieve his goal of bringing deliverance to the Jews. However, if Mordecai had looked down on them as inconsequential, the story would have been different. So it's recognizing that everyone God's brought into our space as worth and as a contribution. And as we listen to the Holy Spirit, we are able to discover what role has God brought this person to play. At that point, everyone in the organization, Jason, has a part to play in achieving the goals and objectives of that organization. And all of them will play different roles in the fundraising enterprise, bringing prayers, bringing people, bringing skills, and anything else that may be necessary to achieve the dream and the budgetary goals out of the organization.
Yeah, you've done quite a good job at reframing this whole conversation around fundraising to support development. You've unpacked this idea of interdependence and partnership, and even this concept of inclusivity and including everyone to bring their time, their talents. And what is the third one? Time, talent, and?
Treasures.
Treasure. Treasure. Yeah, the thing that we originally came to speak about. You've reframed it all. Now, we're going to have people from all over the world listening to this. Quite a number are going to be joining us in Korea in September. Some of them are considering and wondering how they're going to fund their trip to Incheon. What advice would you give as you consider all these things? What advice would you give those who are preparing to come? How can they apply some of the concepts that you've spoken about to their own context? Let's speak specifically now about those who are trying to make their way to Incheon in September.
I'll tell you a quick story in relation to this.
Sure.
You know, this comment I've made a few times on this podcast about starting with God, it's so key. And I really do hope that listeners pay attention to this redefinition, especially when it comes to fundraising and resource development. And I'm not making it any way light when I state that all the aircraft in this world belongs to God. It could actually fly you to Korea. And maybe this on a light note, there's Air Philip in Acts chapter 8. It may even take you there just like that. But of course, that's on a light note. This is the point. When I was going to one of, I think it was in the Zan meeting some years back, and as I prayed for God's provision to get my flight ticket to go to that event, I remember calling a senior friend who was also billed to attend the event. And I said to him in my context, "Uncle, you doing well?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you hoping to be at this coming design event? He said, "Yes." I said, "Wow, do you mind? I know you always fly business class. Do you mind if I come in your hand luggage to be at the event with you?" And he had a good laugh. But Jason, he got the message. And guess what? He said, "Kende, I would contribute $1,000 towards your flight." That took seconds, Jason, but it came from an understanding that God was the one taking me to that event, not anyone else. And God has just chosen to use this person. So as we prepare to be in Seoul, there's need to pay for flight, there's need to pay for registration, there's need to pay for accommodation and meals. The first thing I want listeners to keep in view is God is inviting us to a gathering. So God is his chief host, not Lizan. And the chief host has made provision for getting there and for having fellowship with brothers and sisters from all over the world. That's the starting point. The starting point is not how many people are going to give to it. The starting point is the joy of fellowship in Seoul with brothers and sisters from all over the world. Then after that is to say to the Lord, "What provision have you made for me for this trip? Who should I be speaking with in inviting them to participate?" And again, I like to use the word invitation. That's 1 Chronicles 29. All David did was to invite the people. As a matter of fact, in that story, in 1 Chronicles 29, David didn't even invite them to give. He invited them to consecrate themselves for the Lord's service. And the next thing is that he started giving all kinds of resources, just like in Exodus 35 and 36. So let's start from the starting place. Let's start with God. And then let's ask the Lord to guide us, to show us people. And how does God do that? God can do that through leaders, through mentors. there are people God have used before. Up until now, I have not gone into specifics, and I'm always intentional in not going into a prescriptive fundraising because that's very limiting, you see. But yes, God has people who can guide, who can mentor, who can show you best practices, who can tell you stories in their own journeys of God's provision that provides a guidepost for you as you journey. But inevitably, God wants you to talk to people. God wants you to talk to institutions. And oftentimes, God wants you to use the what is called the corporate CSR, corporate social responsibility. Do you know there may be some airlines that may be offering a discounted flight rate if you approach them as a group that you are going for this important event that adds tremendous value to society? And people don't often think in that direction. All they are thinking about is, I have a budget of $5,000. Who are those people that's going to give me $5,000? Some people may not give you $5,000, but they may connect you to the CEO of the airline who has an exclusive list of free passengers, for passengers for free. Because what's important is not money, it's getting to the destination. So I would invite people planning to be in Seoul who haven't had their budget met to please remember to stop and say to God, this is all about you. Would you show me the people you have provided for to help me to achieve this? And I needed to tell you this quick story, Jason, because oftentimes we tend to exclude ourselves when we are thinking of support development and fundraising. And that was never in God's mind. So many years ago, well over 25 years ago, we were preparing for a conference, and the few of us as staff were praying and asking the Lord for provision for the resources needed to host the conference. And the Holy Spirit spoke quietly. Those of you in this prayer meeting have the resources that you are praying about. I can be specific, Jason, this was 1997. We needed to achieve a task, and we were praying for God to provide. And God says to one of us, within you, you have enough to get this work done. I tell you, thank God for courage. That person spoke up and said, maybe we can raise this money among ourselves. That was where the prayer meeting ended. And we went to get the task done. Can I say to listeners, don't exclude yourself from being a channel of God's provision, even for your mission and your ministry. As a matter of fact, from the example of 1 Chronicles 29, it starts with you. David said, I've made provision as king. And in the third verse, it says, as a result of my affection for the house of God, I have made provision over and above. It's my privilege to be involved in giving to any project I'm part of. And so should be our attitude. Even as you prepare to go to Seoul, what have you made available from your own savings as part of the project while you source for the rest? Give God that privilege of counting you among the partners for your own vision, and let God use other people to journey with you in meeting that need. There are churches in all of these different environments who will be happy to actually part sponsor or fully sponsor your flight ticket to be at Seoul. Do you have a list of those churches, prospective churches, that you could speak to the church leadership about your dream for Seoul? I was going for another conference some years back, and they asked us to give our flight tickets. It was the Jakarta gathering in 2016. Those of us who are mentors were encouraged to hand over our flight tickets in order for more younger leaders to be invited to the conference. I said, yes, take mine. And I picked my phone, Jason, and I called a pastor in my city of residence. And I said to him, hey, I just gave up my flight ticket for a younger leader to be able to attend the conference because I know your church has capacity to buy me another ticket. That was what the church did, Jason. They bought me another ticket for that trip. So we have these people whom God has led and provided for, but we have to make that transition from where we are to where they are in order to allow God to use them to meet those needs that God has provided for.
Okay, Nate, thank you so much for sharing those insights. We're going to have to get to that part of the interview where we begin to wrap things up. And I feel like we could keep going. There's a lot more that we can unpack. But as you are thinking about the podcast listeners, as you're thinking about this whole idea of support raising, could you offer a word of encouragement or advice to our listeners who have a vision to better engage and support development efforts?
It's my privilege, Jason, to encourage our podcast listeners to first and foremost, hand over the fundraising process to God. Let God lead. As a matter of fact, I was speaking earlier today to a group of leaders from across Africa for a different organization, and I said to them, take a break. Give God the driving seat in your fundraising. So my encouragement is, for a change, change your strategy and let God lead your fundraising process, because it's all about Him. Then go on to discover what God has provided for you and where He kept it. Could you imagine Hagar needed just maybe a cup of water or a bottle of water, and she was right beside the well and she didn't even realize that a well was close? I don't want to get into the theological conversation around that well, but what's important is that there was a well that Hagar could draw from. But this is what I've seen happen over times and leads to frustration, Jason. People try to dig wells of their own instead of discovering the wells that God has dug for them. So my encouragement to podcast listeners is, stop digging your own wells. You may not find water. Try and discover the wells God has dug for your different ministries. But more importantly, nurture relationships. Relationship is a currency of fundraising. People give to people. So I encourage you to nurture relationships. Don't use people like anytime money or automatic teller machines. All you think you need to do is just bring out your card and withdraw. You can only withdraw when there has been a deposit. And that deposit is investment in relationships. So I want to encourage podcast listeners, please nurture relationships. Every relationship God has given to you is for a purpose. And I want to invite you to nurture those relationships and invest in other people. You may not never tell what God would use them to do in your life or in the life of many others in the future, but try and invest in their lives. Don't make fundraising transactional. Make fundraising relational. When you do that, you would have less frustration, because friends, fundraising can be very challenging. We needed to admit that, yes, don't we? It can be very challenging, and in all cultures, across all cultures, no culture is left out, because money is always a big issue in many cultures, especially shame cultures. But when you go from a God perspective, friend, the courage that's needed, the openness that's needed, it's made available, and that's where you are able to thrive in your journey of support development and fundraising.
Thank you, Kende. Thank you for sharing those final thoughts with us. I'm sure that there are going to be people who are listening who are really keen to get hold of you, find out more about your ministry. Where can I send people?
Well, I'm glad you have my contacts. They can reach me through email or through WhatsApp. I can always make my WhatsApp number available to you, Jason. It's +234 803 788 1451. So +234 803 788 1451. So you can reach me on WhatsApp 24/7 or through email.
Wonderful. I'll make sure to put that in the show notes. Any final thoughts you'd like to leave with us before we close?
Thank you for having me. Great privilege to have this conversation with you. Fundraising and resource development, or support development, broadening the concept, reframing the whole concept of developing resources. If there's a final thought I would love to leave with you, it's from the story of Jesus in John chapter 6. Be grateful. There was a challenge, feeding 5,000 people. What was available? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Could I feed 5,000? The disciple says, no, not on their lives. Guess what Jesus did? He took what was available and he gave thanks. when he gave thanks, there was multiplication, such that there were 12 baskets left after 5,000 people. Oftentimes, fundraising may not go the way we have projected, the way we have programmed, the way we have planned. But would you show gratitude first to God and to the people that God has used? Oftentimes, many cultures have this tendency to feel entitled. I know he has the money, so he should give me. Who says, instead of a sense of entitlement, why don't you turn on your gratitude posture and receive with joy whatever it's made available? The Lord who owns the resources, able to multiply. Thank you, listeners. Great privilege to have this conversation with Jesse.
Kende, I can't thank you enough for sharing your wisdom, your experiences, and your heart with us today. You know, your journey and the impactful work that you're doing through IFES does not just inspire us, but also offers us many valuable lessons on faith and generosity and on community and partnership. So thank you so much for your time. Thank you for sharing your insights with us. I believe that you've added value to all of us today. So thank you.
Thank you, Jesse. I appreciate it.
Well, I hope that you enjoyed this episode of the Lausanne Movement Podcast. If you like this episode, why don't you take a moment to give us a rating and review and give us a shout out on social media? Next week, we'll be back with another episode that we hope will inspire you to accelerate global mission within your own space. Until next week, cheers.